I just want to express again my thanks to each of you. It's been good to see you again. And we trust that perhaps maybe the next time we see, we'll see one another in heaven. This morning I'd like to wrap up what we've been talking about. And before I get started, though, as Phil was talking this morning, sharing about the unity that we have in Christ, and he was talking about how everybody was out on the football field yesterday, enjoying one another. I'm from Oklahoma, and every now and then I tend to be a Sooner. But you know, I never thought I'd see the day when you'd see Sooners and Huskers playing on the same team. Yes, might still. Well, there were a few yesterday. Now, to carry that one step further, you guys in Nebraska know why you guys lost?
We know why, Harry.
Well, you're going to hear it anyway. What I didn't do is I didn't play the portion on this tape that I shared with you last night. But this lady said there was a guy who called up and said, who's going to win the Nebraska OU game? And she just right off the bat clipped Nebraska was going to win it. Well, you know, I had a real burden for her, sincerely. And I don't advise you to do this, but I all the time advise you to do it very carefully. But that Saturday morning, I got on my knees and I asked God if it would not be pleasing and bring glory to His name that He would permit OU to win that game. And if He would, I would write that lady a letter. So He permitted it to take place, and I'm going to write her a letter. I just want to encourage you, you can have an influence. Now, don't make it a mandatory prayer, God, make my team or make this thing happen. You pray it if it's His will, and it will bring glory to His name. Now, I want to be very careful about this, especially these Nebraska guys, so I can get out the door when I'm finished. It may very well have been that God had already planned, because I believe God has His will in these things too. Nothing happens without His intervention in this life or His permitting. It may very well have been that He allowed that to take place. Now, no offense, Nebraska, I mean, you know, maybe next year, huh? But you must pray in God's will, and don't become sensational over these things. I just share that with you by the way of encouragement, as it's an opportunity now that I'm going to write this lady and share with her that a true prophet predicts 100% of the time and they're always right. A false prophet, if they miss one prediction, is a false prophet. And I want her to see that. And pray with me, if you will, if you happen to think about it, that this might convict her heart and that she'll be snatched from the New Age movement. Now, this is the kind of concern that we need to have. We're not going to go force them. We're not going to shove them. We're not going to push them. We're not going to try to brain browse them. We're not going to try to beat them over the head and say, hey, you know, you got to come out and I'm going to pull you out. You know, and you just see the dust flying in the air and a person, oh, I don't want to go. You're going anyway. Come on, let's go. You know, we can't do that. You give them the word and you be faithful in your witness and your testimony and pray much. Pray much. Because what you're dealing with here is a spirit world. And I want to warn you, the spirit world is much more powerful than you privately. You go in the armor and the protection of God, and you pray in His will and let Him do the work. Alrighty, well, hang in there, Nebraska. Maybe, Lord willing, next year. Okay, let's move on. I want to say just a couple of things concerning the seminar this weekend, or conference, rather. First of all, I think it's appropriate, and I know the kitchen staff is listening, and others that are around, my heartfelt, sincere appreciation for all those who are laboring in the kitchen. Many of them you don't see and you don't know, but they have worked hard. They're very tired. They have to get up very early, and they work very late at night. And let me tell you something, I've worked back in that kitchen myself, and it's one thing to see them do it, and it's another thing to go through it. And I have a picture to show you of myself in the kitchen just to show you what can happen when you labor in the kitchen for a long period of time. Now, for a short and small fee, I will show you that picture. Or if you'd like to send money orders or checks, P.O. Box 1000, Tulsa, Oklahoma, in care of the Heller Needy Fund. But anyway, I do express a sincere appreciation and thanks to the kitchen staff and also the dear brothers and sisters around campus that live here and who live in the area surrounding, who give of their time so unselfishly. And I want to tell you something. That's a real testimony to me because it's a very unglamorous job. There are not a lot of rewards, not a lot of praises given from men. It's easy to be a speaker, and it's easy to have people come up to you and say, boy, that was great. But I want to encourage you. You look at some of these people around here that labor without a thanks from man and without a kind word. Just take a little bit of time. Go up to them and say, you know, I've seen you pushing the broom. I've seen you carrying stuff around. And I know that all of that goes in to making this weekend possible. And I just want to say thank you.
Give a round of applause.
Yeah. Now, let me also express something else concerning the seminar this weekend. I have not purposefully tried to be sensational for the sake of being sensational. I have not purposely tried to scare anybody out of their wits. All I have desired to do this weekend is share with you some of the facts concerning the New Age movement and the implications relating to biblical prophecy. Now, I am more of a preacher type person. I am more of an evangelist. I am more of an exhorter. I am probably less of a technical teacher. And from that aspect of it, I would just encourage you, for those of you that would appreciate maybe a little bit more of an in-depth study, I would like to recommend to you several books, one of which I would first highly recommend, and that is called Unmasking the New Age by Douglas R. Gruthus. This book is a very conservative approach to the New Age movement, but yet it deals in specifics and principles concerning the New Age. All right? And I would highly recommend this book to anyone. If you're wanting a good, solid, stable, foundational analysis of the New Age movement, I would highly recommend this book, Unmasking the New Age, by Douglas R. Gruthus. Now, there is another book. There are several books out, by the way, of Christian authors. I will just show you this book quickly. I don't like the cover on it. It's to me, it's distasteful. But it is called The Dark Secrets of the New Age. This book is much more of a documentary upon the quotes and the current events that are taking place in the New Age movement. It does put on record what the New Age people are saying, what their purposes and what their goals are. So I would caution you, though, however, in reading this book, that you have your Bible handy and that you go quickly to the Scriptures and be sure that you read the Word of God as you're reading this book. And I want to warn you to do that. Not that this book is terrible. He is not trying to elude or dissuade anybody from the truth. But the content material of this book is such that I would recommend that you keep your Bible handy, and as he quotes Scripture, you look it up and you follow it through. All right? So those two items, if you'd like, you may look at these books a little bit later on after the meeting if you have time. Now, I would also like to give you some buzzwords or some concepts concerning the New Age that you can be aware of, that when you're talking to the New Age people, you need to be sure that you're going to ask them the right kinds of questions. Because they use the word God and Christ just like you and I do. But let me read to you what their definition of God really is. God is an impersonal energy force, period. So that when they talk about they believe in God, what they're saying is that they believe in an impersonal energy force. You need to be aware of that. When they talk about Christ, they are not necessarily talking about Him as being the only God. He might be referred to as God, but if you were to ask them, what do you mean when you say God, they would tell you that He has God-likeness. He is one of those attained avatars or spiritual leaders. So you be very careful when you hear these words, oh yes, we believe in God, and oh yes, we believe in Christ. Those are not words in their vocabulary that hold the same definition as what you and I associate with them from the Word of God. So please be careful about that. It's very important that you do so. Now, they also talk about angels. But I want you to understand that the angels they talk about are not the angels of righteousness. They are the angels that fell with Satan in the fall in heaven by Lucifer the Great. In other words, Satan himself. And they don't call these angels demons. Alright? They don't call them demons. They call them angels. Now here's some of the words that are used for their terminology of angels. And I'm going to quote. They are called ascended masters, masters of wisdom, ancient masters, spirit guides, inner guides, spirit counselors, one's higher self, the self, super beings, aeons or muses or walk-ins, and collectively they're all called the hierarchy. So when they say angel, ask them specifically, what do you mean when you say we believe in angels? It's very important. They also use the term born again. And you're going to need to be aware of that as well, because they use the term in a different light than we use it. When they talk about born again, they are talking about reincarnation. So you be sure that when they say, yes, we're born again, don't you go jumping up and down and say, hallelujah, oh, slap it there, bro. All right? You be very cautious about that. You ask them specifically, what does it mean to you to be born again? And if they're going to be honest with you, which most New Age people you will find will generally be concerning a lot of what they hold, they'll tell you, we believe we've already lived and we're coming back again to something else. And again, I don't need to get off in a lot of detail. That's why the Indians of India don't eat cows. They're afraid they might be eating Uncle Freddy or Aunt Sue for lunch. Okay? So, that's a very important thing. Bear that in mind. Now, they also believe in the second coming. Now, this is a very technical term, and I have to confess, this term can be very confusing, because right now in the New Age movement, there is kind of a dichotomy between the second coming. In other words, there is half unbelief that it's one thing and half unbelief that the other. But what they're doing now is they're welding those two beliefs into one cohesive unit. Primarily, when they talk about the second coming of Christ, they are not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, you will also find that the New Age movement will never ascribe to their Christ the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when I pray, I always like to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want it specific. I want it directed to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to none other. What they believe concerning Christ is that it's an awareness among all people. And when everybody on this earth has that awareness that they are Christ-likeness, then the second coming of Christ has come. That's their definition. It's not a person. It's a state of mind that the whole world embraces. That is what they call the second coming of Christ. Now, they also refer to a man, but this man is not really the Christ. All right? They say the Christ, but what this man represents is he is just a forerunner of all the rest of us. He has attained Christhood quicker than all the rest of us. And so what he's going to do is that he's going to lead all of us into that Christ-likeness. And all of a sudden, all humanity is going to be total God all over the world. Now, that's their definition of the second coming. So when they say, yes, we believe in the second coming, again, don't go, hee-hoo, boy, you solid in the scriptures, bro. Man, let's sit down and talk more. Well, you may say, yeah, let's sit down and talk more. But you ask them specifically, what do you mean when you say the second coming of Christ? And then also, they believe in heaven as the kingdom of God. But again, they believe that kingdom of God is that when everybody attains Christ-likeness or that state of mind. Now, it's interesting to note what they won't use. Number one, to the New Age movement, there is no hell. So when you bring up hell, you better get ready to have your sword and your Bible ready and take them that quickly to the Scriptures, because they are going to argue with you that hell is a non-existent figment of our imagination. Basically speaking, that's how they classify it. Also, you will find there is no need to put any stock in the death of Christ at the cross. They have no value for the blood of Christ. They have no value for His sacrifice. So you're going to have to be capable and able to take them and sit them down and go through the Scriptures and instruct them concerning their need to see that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. And by the way, another thing that you will find is non-existent in the New Age is sin. Sin does not exist. It's called bad karma, and some of it can be good karma. And it's just a learning experience. It's not really evil. It's not really good. It's just a learning experience. You need to be able to take them to God's Word and specifically point out Romans 3:23 when He says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You need to stay on verses like that and say, "But this is what the Word of God says." Now, don't dare be ashamed to bring out the Word of God. I know if you're like me, we all kind of get a little scared, and when we think about approaching somebody, we get a little nervous inside, don't we? And we say, well, you know what? I've got to be so prepared and so up to date and so knowledgeable and so crafty in my argument that, man, I just got to persuade that guy. No, don't do that. Turn, if you will, please, with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and of the intents of the heart. If you're going to talk to somebody about the New Age, or even about their need for the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to heartily admonish you, use the Word of God. Do not engage in intellectual arguments with these people. If you do, you're liable to find yourself slaughtered on the mat of arguments. They're crafty, they've studied, they're well-versed, or they're very strong-willed, and all of your arguments in the world are going to do absolutely little, in most cases, to persuade that individual to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to understand that whether or not we see what's going on spiritually, or whether or not we feel like the Spirit of God's working in that person's life, you deposit God's Word in that person's mind. And you let the Spirit of God take God's Word and work it. I want to tell you that even if there was no prophecy, even if there was no archaeological evidence, even if there was no historical evidence, the Word of God would still convict man's heart. You know why? Because it's God's Word, and it's energized with God's Spirit, whether we feel it or whether we see it or not. And what Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 is communicating to the believer is, look, don't you try to hack it on your own. When you're dealing with people, deal with them in the Scriptures and let God's Word work in their hearts. Too many times, and I find this always the case, and as you might notice from once in a while, I get a little excited when I talk. And I have to sometimes bridle myself back just a little bit and say, John, look, your loud speech and your racing voice is not necessarily going to convince everybody. Take stock in the fact that if you speak the Word of God and teach it and present it, let God's Spirit work. And sometimes when I feel like nothing's going on in an audience or in a group, in a particular camp, and I feel like, you know, I'm just cutting mustard cheese up here, man, you know, I tell you what, you get up and speak in front of some people sometimes, and after you get over the fear of everybody staring at you, wondering, well, is this guy an idiot or what, you know. You know, and you get a little self-conscious after a while. I mean, it's a wonder I don't go home nervous after these conferences. But what I have come to understand and really start banking into is that God's Word is powerful. And when God says, you leave the driving to me, He means it. And I have had time after time after time, I cannot relate the experiences to you, when I thought nothing was going on, and an individual or two would walk up to me and say, you know something? You shared with me that verse and it slaughtered me inside, in a good way. Or it really spoke to me. Why? Because it's God's Word. Don't be ashamed to share it. Your arguments, your persuasive speech is going to fall flat on the carpet. The only thing that's going to do the job is God's Word. It does the work. I just want to admonish you and encourage you. Don't try to wing it. Get yourself in the Word, understand the doctrines of the Word, and be able to teach those that are opposing even themselves. All right. Now our time is running out very quickly, and I'm not going to be able to get to everything I'd like to. I would like to give you just a little bit more information concerning the New Age. I know this is being taped, so if some of you would like to get those tapes, please sign up and you'll have it on this tape if you'd like it. I'd like to give you the 13-point plan that the New Age people have for instituting all that they want to. The principal aim of the plan, point number one, is to establish a one-world New Age religion and a one-world political and social order. Number two, the New Age world religion will be a revival of the idolatrous religions of ancient Babylon in which mystery cults, sorceries, occultism, and immorality abounded. Point three, the plan is to come to the fullness when the New Age Messiah, the Antichrist, with the number 666, comes in the flesh to lead the unified New Age world religion and oversee the new world order. These are their words. I'm quoting what they're saying. Spirit guides will help man inaugurate the New Age and will pave the way for the Antichrist. The New Age man god will be acclaimed by humanity as a great world teacher. Point five, world peace, love, unity will be the underlying rallying cries of the New Age world religion. Point six, New Age teachers are taught and propagated in every sphere of society around the globe. Point seven, New Age leaders and believers will spread the apostasy Jesus is neither God nor the Christ. Point eight, Christianity and all other religions are to become integral parts of the New Age world religion. Point nine, Christian principles must be discredited and abandoned. Point ten, children will be spiritually seduced and indoctrinated in the classrooms and will be used to promote the New Age dogma. Point 11, flattery will be employed to entice the world into believing that man is a divine god. Point 12, science and the New Age world religion will become one. Point 13, Christians who resist the plan will be dealt with. If necessary, they will be exterminated and the world purified. They mean business, I guess. You got it all laid out. Now, how can we combat these things? Let's just take one example. Let's attack, in a loving way, their theory about the second coming of Christ. If you will, turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And let's begin reading at verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Now, I want to stop there and just catch us up a little bit of what's going on here. What the Lord is doing is He is warning the people that are going to be around at that time, don't you dare believe it if somebody comes up to you and say Christ is in a desert over here, or Christ is in a place over here, or, as I will read to you here very shortly, Christ is residing in London. On April 25th, 1982, a group at the Terra Center, which is a New Age group, published in the USA Today and other major newspapers around the world that the Christ is here, the great world teacher. He is residing somewhere over in Europe. He is not ready yet to be revealed. Now, this last year, in fact, this year, but the very first of this year, on January 12, 1987, that same center published a similar full-page pad or ad in USA Today trumpeting, the Christ is in the world. And I want to tell you that when you talk to these New Age people, you need to be able to say, don't you dare believe it. Why? Because God's Word says you don't believe it if somebody says that Christ is in the desert. You don't believe it if somebody says Christ is sitting on a throne over in London somewhere, or over in Egypt, or Christ is in Alaska somewhere. Do you know that when I went up to northern Canada as a missionary almost 10 years ago on a summer team, that we went up to a region of Indians that had never been contacted before with the gospel of Christ, and the Indians came out of the woods asking us, where is the Christ? Don't you believe it when they say Christ is dwelling over here? And that is exactly what Christ himself is saying. He said at the very last days, there would be a multitude of people coming out and saying, Christ is here, Christ is there, and you know what he said? Don't believe it. He says, I'll tell you how you can really know when Christ comes. And then look, if you will, please, now at verse 27. Here is how you can really tell when Christ comes. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man be. Go out one stormy night, as you see a big old thunderstorm brewing off in the west or the southwest, and when it lightens up, where is it lightning? Where is the lightning? It's in the sky. Is it visible to all who see it? Yes, it is. And what the Lord is simply saying is that when the Lord Jesus Christ, the real Messiah, comes, he is going to come in the sky, and the whole world will know it when he comes. He is not going to sneak on the world and then come up in Bagdash or Bo Tussle, Oklahoma, or somewhere else and say, oh, here I am. No. He will come so apparent and so obvious that the whole world will see it. Now, here is a danger area, though, that you're going to have to be ready to answer. Because the New Age people will come back on you and say, oh, but you see, you got that all wrong. You see, what we believe is the same thing you do. Is that he'll come in the sky. It'll be a spiritual descension. And all will see it. Now, what you do is you write down this passage. You go to Revelation, and you go to about the 20th chapter, pardon me, the 19th chapter. And you go to verse 11. You go to Revelation 19 and verse 11. And you start reading God's Word. And you say, and you point them to this, and we will read, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the great supper of God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and flesh of the captains and the flesh of the mighty men." And the verse goes on to talk about the great destruction that comes at the second coming of Christ to judge the world. What we have pictured for us in the book of Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11 and the following verses is a very descriptive detail, not talking about a spiritual awareness. We're talking about an actual, literal descension from heaven, from the sky, to the earth. Notice the words now in these last verses here. It said, "And the fowls of the air will eat of the flesh." Notice, if you will, if you'll turn back over to Matthew chapter 24, and if you're kind of tired and a little sleepy and just can't quite get that old finger to turn the old pages over, I'll read it for you. Notice verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And what the Lord is referring to, when I come back, heaven will declare it, earth will see it, and the carcasses will be fed up, will be feeding, or rather the birds will be feeding upon the carcasses. There will be judgment, immediate judgment. So be careful when you're talking to them. Ask plenty of questions. Don't take anything for granted. Don't assume one thing. And be sure that when you talk to them specifically in terms of the Word of God. Don't use jargons. Don't use terms that we are so familiar with using. Are you born again? Oh, yeah, I'm born again. Hallelujah. You know the Lord? Oh, yeah, I know the Lord. Well, that guy may say, yeah, I know the Lord, but he may not know the same Lord you know. He may know the Lord of the air, which we found out the other evening was of the age of Aquarius, Prince of the Air. All right, there's three things I want to share with you in closing. What must we do? I would say that we need to watch. I would encourage you to take these books, not mine. I like to hang on to them, please. But go and buy them, if you can. Read up, and I would recommend this book over this book. Okay? I just tell you, this book is much better. You need to be aware, and I think we have firm scriptural foundation for being aware of it. We find in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, what is that famous verse? Be sober, be alert, because your adversary is like a roaring lion who is going around seeking to try to devour men. He's like a roaring lion, the devil is. We need to be alert and we need to be aware of what's going on. Please, my dear friend, do not dabble in this. I warn you, do not dabble with it. Don't get into it and try to immerse yourself and figure it all out. We've got enough right here to instruct us in all we need to know. So we need to watch. Be alert and be cautious. Questions, ask lots. I used to be in sales, and one of the biggest ways we get in the door is just ask questions. Hi, how are you? Fine. What do you do? You know, and we just sit there and keep talking. And I wouldn't talk at all. A good salesman will not talk. A good salesman will not talk. He will ask questions. Next, evaluate. Don't just take everything for face value. Evaluate. I want to warn, don't have morbid introspection. When you're evaluating, don't get so technical and so caught up and so, let's see, if A equals B, then B equals C, and then if D equals A, then, wait a second, D, what's D? Well, wait, let's see, is there a secret code message to code D? Well, now, wait a second, code F, and maybe Q and 1, 2, and 3. Well, wait a second, they don't fit into A, B, and C, and, well, wait a second, okay, now I found, A equals B. Leave it alone. You've got simple answers. God is not making it hard, but evaluate what's going on. Be balanced, be careful, and know why you believe. Know what you believe. Don't know all that they believe. Don't get into all their deep doctrines. Get into the book. Know why you believe what you do. If I came up to some of you right now and asked you to prove to me from God's Word that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He is God, could you do it? Could you prove to me that there's a Trinity? Know why you believe what you believe. Don't question it, just be sure you know what you believe. It's foundational. Everything's here. All you have to do is open it up and study it. And then lastly, act. Watch, evaluate, and then act. Now, how can you, as a single individual, or maybe as a collective group, have a real bearing influence upon the New Age movement? Okay? Let's all meet right outside after the building. Let's get a bunch of posters and say, we're anti-New Age. And let's all drive into St. Louis this afternoon before we all go home. And let's go down to some of the Unitarian Church. I'll tell you what, tonight at about 4:30, we're all going to go out from the Unitarian Church and we're going to march around protesting, New Age, New Age, boo, boo, nanny, rah, rah. No. Wrong. What we need to do is we need to have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to be in the Word. We need to be praying. We need to be submissive to those that are over us. That includes our parents. God can't bless us if we're not obedient to Him. And some of us are going to go out as soldiers against the New Age movement, seeking earnestly to stand. And I don't mean just the New Age. I mean the world in general, to those that are lost and need the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to try to bowl them over, and we're going to have a little effect because we're not walking close with the Lord. We're not tuned with Him. Now, some of the practical things. I would encourage some of you, if you really want to be effective today, those of you that are in good fellowships, maybe you haven't been involved in something in some way using your gift, I would encourage you to go home and sit down and ask God, what can you do to make your fellowship a wonderful lighthouse? So that when people come in and they're looking and they're asking questions, you can be somebody that will be an encouragement to them. Maybe you need to be involved in a youth program. Maybe you need to be able to say, I'm willing to go out and start witnessing to certain people when they go out. Whatever it may be. Get involved in your local fellowship. That is going to be the greatest impact because I'll guarantee you there is no greater joy than to spend time with your brothers and sisters in Christ serving the Lord. Now, I have to speak out of partiality, and you'll forgive me if I do, but I'll tell you what, there's no greater bond than to be able to come up here this weekend and to be able to share this ministry with Dave and Phyllis and Paul and Mary. Now, we're in fellowship in Tulsa. And it just builds us together. It just bonds us closer together in the Lord as we seek to serve Him. And I want to tell you something. It's a joy. And those of you that are experiencing it now, you know what I mean. I want to put in a personal plug, though. Perhaps some of you are looking for maybe another area to be of service to the Lord. And you know something? You could be of service, some of you, by giving up your summers to go to camps and counsel. You want to be effective against the New Age? I want to challenge you to do something. If the Lord hasn't come by the summertime, and you want to really have an impact on the New Age, I want to challenge you to go up and see Steve Allen and say, Steve, I want to let you know I'm praying about counseling here this summer. And I'll guarantee you, if you're open, you're going to see a boatload of people come through here next summer that are going to be filled with the doctrines of the New Age, and they're not even going to know it. And you're going to have a beautiful opportunity to sound and minister to those people who are hurting and don't even know it. I encourage you to do that. Pray about it. These are just some practical things. Witness it at the job place. If you're having trouble, you're scared, get with somebody you love and respect, and if they're not in your local fellowship, call them. If they live long distance, it's worth it to spend a little money or write them and say, you know, I'm having a hard time standing up. What would you do in this situation? The thing I would encourage you to do, though, is to be active. Don't be passive. And I want to speak now to those of you who have grown up in Christian homes and in quote-unquote the assemblies. I want to speak lovingly to you. Some of you are very passive. And you're going to have a lot to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. To whom much is given, much is required. And I want you to be able to smile at the judgment seat of Christ with great rewards and not with grief. Please, time is running out. And I wish I'd had the opportunity that some of you had to grow up in a Christian home. I mean that. I'm thankful for what the Lord put me through. I'm very glad I know Him. But I can sure see the joy of coming up in a godly home. Wouldn't have had to go through some of the heartaches and the battles that I have. Watch, evaluate, and get busy. Time is marked off and time is short. We're an army, you know. If you don't believe me, read all of Revelation 19 and you'll find you're in an army. Let's encourage one another to fight the fight. Good. I love you, and I look forward to seeing you soon, if not here, in glory. Let's close in prayer. Father, you know, it's just been a great joy. And I want to thank you for giving me the privilege of being here this weekend. It's been so good to be with these people. Such an encouragement to me. I must confess, I'm a little sad to have to leave. You get to know them and you get to enjoy being around them. And it's hard to part. But Father, we know that you have a purpose for being here, for us being here this weekend. As we read in your word in Revelation 19, we understand that we're in an army. And it's been time for us to come home and regroup a little bit, to be encouraged, to be instructed, and to be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We don't serve a weak leader. We serve one who is Lord over all. We thank you for reminding of that this weekend, for encouraging us, for convicting us, for showing us how close we are to the soon return of your dear Son. Father, before I close, would you not be pleased now to move upon those hearts who are here, and only they know. Oh, Father, they might not leave here without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, thank you now. We so appreciate what you've done for us this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.